Well, the Lord is good.
Yes, sir.
His mercy is everlasting.
Yes, yes.
It is such a blessing for Linda and I again to be with you guys here. But it's good to be with you. We've been here many times. We love Pastor Randy and Pastor Rita. They're such a blessing to us, to the body of Christ. We so appreciate the monthly partnership with us and what God has called us to do. What a blessing that has been. I'm going to teach to me tonight. Is that okay? And you just get to be in on it.
Okay.
Hallelujah. Yeah. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that it is the primary mandate of every single one of what we call the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. It is our primary mandate, whatever else God might add to our assignments along the way. It's our primary foundation function to equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
And so if we are going to equip you for the work of the ministry, that presupposes that you present yourself to be equipped, that you take advantage of the equipping, and then you go forth and put into practice what you have learned. It is God's will that every single believer in Jesus Christ be a channel of His salvation, healing, deliverance, blessing into hurting humanity. And yet, most Christians don't know how to get started, and so they don't get started. I've heard them say many times, various people, well, you're trying to get us involved in ministry, and that's what we pay the pastor to do. No, it's our responsibility to equip you so that the ministry can be multiplied. You understand that there is only so much that one individual can do. There's only so much that two individuals can do. But if we train, equip, and mobilize an army, there is no limit to what can be accomplished just in a region like this. No military going out to battle ever just sends one general to face the enemy and all the soldiers sit at home and pray. All the soldiers sit home. I sure hope our general manages to win this victory for us.
Yeah.
No, it is the general who is responsible to see to it, he can't do it all himself, but to see to it that the soldiers are trained, that they have the equipment that they need before he sends them out to meet the enemy. Now, it is imperative, if we are all going to be involved in supernatural ministry, and we certainly are all supposed to be. Jesus said in Mark 16, and I don't have time to demonstrate, I wish I had time for that. I don't have time to demonstrate why I am convinced that Mark 16 belongs in your Bible. And we don't need to take our little religious scissors and cut it out. But even so, there is nothing that is taught in Mark 16 that does not appear many times elsewhere through the New Testament. And in Mark 16, Jesus says to His followers, "These signs shall follow them that believe." not just the apostles, not just the prophets, not just the evangelists, not just the pastors, not just the teachers. These signs shall follow them that believe. How many believers do we have in here tonight? I had an individual. I know nobody in Poche Bridge would be this silly. But I had an individual come up to me some years ago in another state and say, "Brother Thompson, a prophet came through and prophesied over me that God was going to use me to minister healing to the sick. And yet I have not seen one single person healed. What's wrong? Did the prophet miss it?" And I said, "Well, before I answer that, let me ask you a question. How many people have you laid hands on?" "Why, none." Chances are real good, if you have not laid hands on any sick, you're not going to see any healings. Chances are pretty good, if you don't ever stand in front of someone who is demonized and say, "Come out in the name of Jesus," chances are pretty good you'll never see anybody delivered. And it is imperative, if we're going to move in the supernatural that Jesus has called every single one of us to move in, it is imperative that, and I don't have time to teach on this, I'm headed somewhere, but it is imperative that each of us receive what Jesus called in Luke 24:49, the endowment of power from on high, which is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, you shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then several verses later in verse 8, he says, you shall receive dunamis power, miracle working ability, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Some people get this strange idea that Jesus himself on planet Earth, because you see Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Some people get this idea that Jesus was anointed on the earth with this high octane, super duper, extra special version of the Holy Spirit. And somehow you and I, as members of his body, are anointed with some lower level, low octane version of the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that when you were baptized in the Holy Ghost and you begin to speak with other tongues according to the New Testament pattern, you were anointed with the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus. There is not more than one Holy Spirit. There's not a high octane version and a low octane version. There's not a super powered version and then just a version for regular folks. No, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus to perform miracles, to heal the sick, to drive out demonic spirits, that is the same Holy Spirit that came upon you when you began to speak with other tongues. And if you are here tonight and you've never received that initial endowment of power from on high, I encourage you, you can receive before you leave. Hallelujah. So all of the miracles that were wrought in Jesus' ministry, according to Acts 10:38, all of the miracles that were wrought in Jesus' ministry were wrought by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus now anoints you, I wonder why. See, we think sometimes, people think sometimes, I know nobody here in Poche Bridge ever thought this, but people think sometimes, well, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus to do mighty miracles and do wondrous things, but now he's just anointed me to make it to heaven when I die in the sweet by and by. But till then, I'm going to cry because all I can do is try. No, the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus has anointed you to do through you the same things that he did through Jesus. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he that believes on me, well, how many in here tonight believe on Jesus? He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And theologians have debated for centuries as to what these greater works might include. I mean, how do you work greater than raising the dead? I mean, what's bigger than that? But theologians have debated for centuries what those greater works might be. I'm not nearly as concerned about debating what greater works might be as I am recognizing the fact and making the adjustment, we haven't done the works yet. And how many of you know you? Most of the time you need to graduate from kindergarten before you go to high school? And I told you I'm going to teach to me because I need this tonight. I need to be stirred back up in some of these things. And you just get to sit in on it. If we are going to begin to be channels of God's healing power into hurting humanity, then there's a few things that we need to understand. And the most important thing that we must understand when it comes to ministering healing or receiving healing for yourself, for that matter, the most important thing that we need to understand biblically, it is God's will for you to be well. It is God's will for everyone that you lay hands on to be made well. Somebody said, yeah, but I knew somebody that believed that and they died. Well, I know somebody that believed that and they died. But he rose from the dead and his name is Jesus. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that the secret thing belongs to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. It might not be revealed to me this side of heaven, and in my experience, almost 47 years in ministry, it's been rare that it would ever be revealed to me why some individual didn't receive healing. It might never be revealed this side of heaven why some individual did not receive their healing. That's a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. That's between that person and God. Doesn't mean they were in sin. Doesn't mean there was anything wrong with them. It doesn't mean they were bad people. No, they might have loved Jesus. It's just not my business. The secret thing belongs to the Lord, and I refuse to touch it in my thought life. You know, King David tragically lost a baby. We read in the pages of Scripture that David fasted and prayed, but the baby died. And you know, King David did not, once word came to him that the baby had died, King David didn't roll over screaming, crying, kicking his feet and say, "Why, God? Why, God? Why?" Listen to me. Why may never be answered this side of heaven. That's not my business. David didn't scream and cry. Why? David got up, washed himself off, took a bath, shaved, fixed his hair. I fixed mine before I came tonight. All three of them. And you can tell they're all three sticking straight up. They're so happy that they were fixed. I paid them a little attention and they got happy and they just stand straight up. And the Bible said David went right into the presence of the Lord and worshiped. Listen to me. Do not get sidetracked into asking why concerning someone else. Now concerning myself, I've always got the right to go to God and say, "Lord, why? I mean, do I need to make some adjustments? What do we need to do? How can I cooperate with you in this situation?" But when it comes to praying for someone and for whatever reason, we don't know. They didn't receive. Why is never the right question. Some child tragically dies. Some kinfolks tragically pass away. Someone's killed in a car accident. Why is never the right question. And why is a question that may never be answered this side of eternity. The right question to answer in a situation like that is never why, but rather what next. And David answered that question, what next, by getting up, taking a bath, going into the presence of the Lord and worshiping. You see, regardless of what circumstance or situation might have occurred, I am confident when I lay hands on that individual, whoever it is, I am confident from the pages of Scripture that it is God's will for that person to be healed. That's why I lay hands on people with confidence. Because I know the will of God. And 1 John 5 verse 14 and 15 say, when we go before God and we're confident that we're asking according to His will, then we're confident that He hears us and we're confident that He answers. Amen. So I'm confident of the will of God in that matter. A leper came to Jesus and say, "Lord, I know you can heal me." A leper, not a leopard. It's not a big cat. A leper came to Jesus and said, "I know you can heal me if it be thy will." Don't ever pray "if it be thy will" concerning anything God has already spoken about in the pages of Scripture. Now, if it's guidance or direction, something that you may not know yet, something that you might be seeking the face of the Lord for Him to lead you in some area, you might say, "Lord, I'm willing to go to Mexico if it be thy will. I'm willing to go to Kenya if it be thy will." I've been invited to a dozen places across the earth. I just have never sensed that it was God's will for me to go. And I've prayed, "Lord, I'm willing to, I'll go to Uganda if that be your will." But when we're dealing with something that is clearly stated in the Word of God as a revelation of God's will for His people, you don't ever go to God and say, "If it be thy will." No, He's already made His will known. Rather, we go to God with His Word and we say, "This is what you said about it. This is what you delivered to us to be your will in the matter. And this is what I'm standing on." But what about Aunt Suki? Now, I just made that name up. You know, I had a lady get mad at me one time. She came up to me after service. And she said, "I'll just tell you, Brother Thompson, I don't appreciate you making fun of my Aunt Suki in the service." I said, "I had no idea, dear sister, that you had an Aunt Suki. I didn't know anybody on earth was named Aunt Suki. I got that name from the funny papers 50 years ago, 60 years ago. I got that name from y'all. Some of y'all old enough to remember the funny papers. Well, I prayed for Aunt Suki and she died. Why? That's not the right question. You know, the very first person I ever laid hands on died. I thought, how dare you? I laid hands on you. And you know, I never knew why. It doesn't matter why. The secret thing belongs to the Lord. That's between that person and God. But I laid hands on that individual with all confidence. This healing is the will of God for His people. That individual just went on home. Well, Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better, didn't he? Didn't he? I wonder sometimes we really believe that. Thank you for all that holy enthusiasm. Whatever you do, you see, I had a choice. When I laid hands on that individual and they went on, departed, they died. I had a choice. I could either say, well, I guess it doesn't work the way the Bible says it's supposed to work. God must have missed it. The Bible must be mistaken. You know, some people say that. They say, well, we can't have confidence in the pages of Scripture because it was all written by 44 to 47 men over 1,800 years or so. And it's just a human book. That's what they'll say. I could either have taken that route and said, well, I guess it just doesn't work. Or I could bow my neck and I could say, well, the Word of God is still true. And I'm going to keep laying hands on people. Because you know, you can't do anything but improve your percentage after dead. I mean, dead, it doesn't get any worse, does it? Yeah, ain't no place to go but up. One out of one, dead. We got to improve after that. And so I just kept laying hands on them. And you know, over the years, we've seen that percentage increase, increase, increase. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. And we're so thankful for that. But the point is, when something tragic happens, somebody you prayed for dies. Whenever any circumstance or situation in your life seems to contradict what God said in the Bible, you only have two choices. You can choose to try and adjust the Bible to fit your experience, or you can bow your neck and you can say, well, no, by faith, I'm going to see my experience begin to adjust to conform to the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. The things that are secret belong to the Lord. But those things that are revealed belong to us. And whatever you do, in whatever situation it is, whether it's divine healing or some other situation, whether it's sickness, whether it's a financial attack, whatever it is, whatever you do, do not turn loose of what you do know because of something you don't know. I may not know why Aunt Suki didn't get healed. That may not be revealed. I only know one instance in 46, 47 years where I seem to know why an individual didn't receive. It's been rare in my experience. So that may not be revealed, but how many of you know what has been revealed, what does belong to me, what does belong to my children forever, is that Jesus Christ Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. What has been revealed is that by His stripes I was healed. What has been revealed is that He is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals me, who restores me, who makes me whole, who keeps me healthy. What has been revealed is that I shall serve Yahweh my Elohim, and He blesses my bread and water and takes all sickness out of the midst of me. What has been revealed is that God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What has been revealed is that He sent His word and healed me and delivered me from every destruction. Glory be to God. I don't know about you. I'm about to feel Pentecostal. So if we're going to be effective ministers of God's healing power, it is imperative that first of all, we know that we're baptized in the Holy Ghost according to the New Testament pattern with the initial manifestation of speaking with other tongues. And secondly, it is imperative that we be founded in the biblical truth that divine healing, that healing and health is God's revealed will for His people. Amen. And that's what I'm going to talk about for the next few minutes. Now, I'm not a master of alliteration. I'm not nearly as good at alliteration as Professor Geisler or even some of my friends who are out preaching tonight somewhere. I have several friends that are masters of alliteration. But I do my best. And all of these words begin with the letter C. And it'll make it easier for you to remember. That's what alliteration is. We start each next point with the same letter. It makes it easy for you to remember. The technical term is it's a mnemonic device. We know that healing and health is God's perfect will for His people because, number one, healing is a demonstration of the character of God. Everybody say character. Character. Number two, we know that healing and health is God's revealed will for His people because healing is a provision of the covenant of God. Everybody say covenant. And then number three, and these are only three, we can find many, many more. Number three, we can know that healing is the perfect will, the revealed will of God for His children, because healing is an expression of the compassion of God. Everybody say compassion. Let's look at each of those very briefly, and then we'll be through. Number one, healing is a demonstration of the character of God. I've already quoted it tonight, but in Exodus 15, verse 26, God revealed Himself by the name, our God, Almighty God, revealed Himself by the name Yahweh Rapha. Now, we have preached for years, taught for years. Some of you remember back in old charismatic days, back when the word charismatic meant something. Thank you for that holy enthusiasm. But some of you can remember back in those days, back in the 70s and early 80s, we were taught Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, our healer. We were taught that. Wonderful. But I did a little digging. And one of the prominent Hebrew scholars in our nation today, Dr. Michael Brown, He is one of the most more prominent Hebrew scholars in our nation. And he pointed out that that name, and he's a spirit-filled man, by the way, which is rare in some theological circles, but he's a scholar, messianic Jewish believer who's filled with the Holy Ghost and moves in miracles, Hebrew scholar. And this is what he said. He said, Yahweh Rapha, yes, it means the Lord our healer. But in addition to that, beyond that, an expansion of that, it's not only the Lord who heals me, as important as that is. It's the Lord who heals me, the Lord that makes me whole, the Lord that restores me, and the Lord who keeps me healthy. Wow. And how many of you know that in biblical culture, a person's name was believed to reveal something about their character? A good name is rather to be had than riches. You knew a person's character by knowing their name. I can remember as a child, my daddy told me. He said, now, I'm not saying anything about this other little boy, a little boy I wanted to play with. He said, but you need to understand, this little boy might be fine, but you need to realize when you play with this little boy, his daddy doesn't have a good name. And I thought about that. Well, my name is Jeff. I think that's a pretty good name. And I'm just going to make up a name for this guy. I'm just going to say his name is Tom. It wasn't, but I just made that up. And I thought as a child, why is Jeff a better name than Tom? Why is Tom not a good name? That's in my childish mind. My daddy wasn't telling me that Tom was not a good name. What my daddy was telling me was that this individual did not have a good character. This individual had demonstrated a low character. How many of you know our daddy has a good name?
Amen. Hallelujah.
How many of you know our daddy demonstrates the highest character in the universe?
Amen.
And when our daddy says, my name is healer, my name is deliverer, my name is restorer, my name is making you whole.
Amen.
Can we understand a little better now why the psalmist could say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. I run into that name and I'm safe.
Amen.
How do you run into a name? You can't run into a name. There's a name right there. I'm going to run into it. No, when the psalmist says that, that is figurative language. That means because of the character of God, because of the nature of God that He has revealed to us in Scripture, I can run into His presence. I can run into His person. I can run into His character. I can depend on what He said about Himself. And He said, I am healer.
Amen.
Yeah. Depend on it. Depend on it. Are you still out there?
Yes.
In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the King James Bible says that, talking about Jesus, is that He is the expressed image of God's person. That's the wording King James uses. Express image of His person. The inspired author there used this Greek word, in that verse. Are you ready for this? You don't even have to know anything about New Testament Greek to pick this up. You'll catch it. Are you ready to catch it? The word that the inspired author used in Hebrews 1:3, talking about Jesus being the expression of God's person, express image of God's person. The writer used the Greek word charakter. Character. Jesus perfectly reveals the character of God. You want to know what God's like? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at Jesus. You want to know the will of God? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at Jesus. Didn't Jesus say that? I and my Father are one. I do only those things that please Him. I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. You want to know what Jesus is like, or what God is like, what the Father is like? Look at Jesus. And it is significant that Jesus never, not one time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Jesus never told anybody, it's not my will for you to be healed. Not one person that ever came to Jesus in faith was ultimately refused or turned away. Not one. And when that little leper came to Jesus and said, I know you can heal me if it be your will, Jesus turned it right back on its head and said, if I will, what do you mean if I will? I will be made clean.
Amen.
Wow. You see, healing is an expression of the character of God. He revealed Himself as healer. Number two, healing is a provision of the covenant of God. I wish I had time to get into this in a little more depth, but I'm trying to watch my time. In Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed the hearing of us? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, now that's an easy question to answer. The arm of the Lord is revealed to the one that believes what he heard. And then it goes on to talk about messianic prophecy regarding Jesus, how he has no form, no comeliness. We should desire him. He is, you know, despised and rejected of men. And then Isaiah says, King James renders like this, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we read that in English and we think, well, that's wonderful. Praise God. But that word that's translated, those words that are translated, griefs and sorrows, are the Hebrew words holy and mahab. And they have to do with sickness, disease, pain, and mental anguish. So in Isaiah 53, when it says Jesus is acquainted with griefs and sorrows, a man of griefs acquainted, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, what he's saying there, Jesus is a man of sickness and acquainted with pain. Yet I challenge you, read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to find one time that Jesus was ever sick. It's not there. Never happened. You won't find one time that Jesus looks over at Peter and said, hey, Pete, you're going to have to preach tonight. I'm going home, going to bed.
That's right.
Not one time. You won't find one time in the four Gospels where Jesus was ever sick. Yet when did he become acquainted with sickness and pain? I'm glad you asked. Because the next verse in Isaiah goes on to say, surely he has borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. Wow. And Isaiah wrote this over 700 years before Jesus appeared on planet Earth. How many of you know that Jesus never committed not one single sin? The only man, and even though Jesus is God from all eternity, he's still man. Jesus never committed sin. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And yet the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin was made sin for me, so that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, Jesus never committed sin, but yet he became sin with my sin. At the same time, Jesus became sin with my sin. He who had lived for 33 years without sickness or disease took my sicknesses and bore my pains upon himself. He became acquainted with sin when he took mine. Even though he never committed sin, he took mine upon him. Even though he had never been sick, he took my sickness and bore my pain upon him. Yet we did esteem him, Isaiah says, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes ye were healed, or we are healed rather. And somebody said, but Dr. Jeff, King James says griefs and sorrows. Can you just go in there and change that to pains and sickness? Yeah. Read Matthew 8, 16, and 17, where Matthew quotes this very passage from Isaiah. And Matthew says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, himself took our infirmities and bore our pains, our sicknesses, our diseases. You see, number one, healing. We can know healing is the will of God because healing is a demonstration of the character of God. Number two, we can know that healing is God's revealed will for his people because healing is a provision of the covenant of God. I had a denominational preacher challenge me over 40 years ago when he heard me teaching on divine healing and how it's God's will for us all to be healed. And I went through the Bible, you know, through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. I went through these passages, Psalms and Proverbs, and pulled out these healing scriptures where God's provision for his covenant people included healing for their bodies. And he challenged me after that. He said, Brother Thompson, you know, if you're going to go back in the Old Testament and take all those blessings, you got to take the curses too. I said, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Because Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says that Christ redeemed me from the curse in order that the blessing might be mine. The blessing's mine, the curse is not. And if we can go back in the Old Testament and show that healing is a covenant provision of God for his people back then, Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 tells us that now, because of the everlasting blood of the covenant, the blood of the Lord Jesus, we are partakers of a better covenant established upon better promises. If you could get healed back then, you can't get healed today. Our covenant's not better, is it? Thank you for all that holy enthusiasm. And then number three, we can know that healing and health is God's revealed will for His people, because healing is an expression of the compassion of God. Everybody say compassion. You know, even the most rabid cessationist, you know what cessationists are. Those who, people who like to scream and shout that miracles have passed away, healings passed away, tongues have passed away. Everything God used to do, He doesn't do it anymore. Somehow, God has lost His power, lost His ability. We had a very powerful God back in Bible days, but somehow He must have taken a wrong turn at Albuquerque, like Bugs Bunny did, and He must have lost His power. No, no, 1,000 times no. Not one of those rabid cessationists who try to scream that miracles and healings passed away, not a single one of them will you ever find that dare to say Jesus' compassion has passed away. And yet over and over through the pages of Scripture, I just give you one of them, Matthew 14:14, but there are many others. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the multitude. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick. You know what compassion is? Compassion is love in action. And nobody would ever try to claim God's love has passed away. God loved people back in Bible days, but you might as well forget it today. No, Jesus' compassion has not changed. Not one little bit. Not one itty bitty bitty little bit. And the compassion of Jesus that flowed through Him to minister healing to the sick, as you develop sensitivity to the Holy Ghost, that same compassion will rise up within you when you see hurting, suffering humanity. And when that compassion rises up in you, move with it. Jesus moved with compassion. The biggest difference between compassion and human sympathy is this. And y'all understand this. Y'all from South Louisiana. I'm going to put on my Boudreaux voice. Yeah. You'll understand this. What was I about to say? Yes. The difference between compassion and human sympathy. Human sympathy says to hurting people, Shabebe. Man, I wish there was something what I could did for you. Man, I sure wish. I feel for you. Oh, mebebe. Oh, shabu. How many of you know that doesn't help anybody? No. Shabebe don't help nobody. That's human sympathy. Now listen, I'm not saying we're to be harsh or unfeeling or unkind with people. No. The difference though is when compassion sees a need, compassion doesn't just say, poor baby, I wish there was something I could do. Compassion moves and says, the greater one is on the inside of me, and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And I might not be able to do anything in my own human ability alone, but I'm not limited to my own human ability. The same Holy Ghost that anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who healed the sick and cast out demons, that same Holy Ghost has anointed me, and bless God, through His power in His name, there is something I can do about it. about it. Be healed in Jesus' name. Glory be to God. Oh my. We can know that healing is the revealed will of God for His people because, number one, healing is a demonstration of the character of God. Everybody say character. Yes. Number two, healing is a provision of the covenant of God. Everybody say covenant. Yes. And number three, healing is an expression of the compassion of God. Everybody say compassion. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for the opportunity to minister life to Your people. I thank You, Father, that the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God that's been shared and moves within each of us to cause faith to grow exceedingly, to cause faith to expand, to cause hope to arise. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Rhema of Christ. Thank You for taking this Word that we've shared tonight to best of the ability that You've given us from Your Word, Holy Scripture, and causing that Word to become Rhema on the inside of us, revelation on the inside of us, faith to arise on the inside of us. And Father, may every one of us go out of here tonight not only confident of Your willingness where healing is concerned, but determined to be a channel of Your healing power to hurting humanity across this region. We give You the praise, the glory, the honor, the credit for it, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody that agrees with that, say amen.